I want to turn our focus, as we have been over these last couple of weeks, to the idea of spiritual gifts. We've talked about spiritual gifts. We're using this metaphor of real gifts that all too often go unwrapped, or stay wrapped, rather, and it's our purpose to unwrap them. In the last 3 weeks, we've talked about spiritual gifts. We kind of asked, well, what are they? Like, what's in the box? What kind of things are we talking about here? A couple of weeks ago, we took a look at, well, who are they for? You know, if there's a present under the tree, I want to know who it's for. So we took a look at the tag and tried to determine who are they for. And last week we looked at the second part of the tag, which is just as important, and it tells us who are they from. And today I want to ask the question, for what purpose? I mean, we're saying, what's the occasion? Have you ever gotten a gift from someone? Someone's surprised you with a little gift. They hand you something and you say, ooh, what's the occasion? Like, why did you do this thing for me? Like, you know, what's happening there? And I think that's an important part of understanding kind of the social implications of what a present is. It's nice to get gifts that were unexpected, right? It's nice to give gifts for no reason at all, but typically there's still some sort of sense of, oh, what's the occasion? And somebody might say, well, I just wanted to thank you for, you know, a great job that you did, or I just wanted to let you know that I've been praying for you or thinking about you, or whatever the case might be. What's the occasion? This is a question that we need to answer when we talk about gifts, and we need to answer it as we talk about spiritual gifts. Why, God? Why are you giving us gifts? Why is this happening? What's the occasion? One of the most memorable gifts that I ever received was a Christmas gift that I got. I'm trying to remember, I think I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. One year for Christmas, my parents gave me a brand new stereo. And it was a nice stereo. I mean, it was a really, really cool stereo. It was far bigger and nicer and fancier than anything I'd ever had to play music prior to that. Let me tell you a little bit about my stereo. It had AM and FM. It did. It had not one, but two cassette tapes, decks in the front of it. And it had on the top of it the nicest, sleekest, coolest looking turntable you've ever seen. I mean, this was a really, really cool stereo. And you could play records on it and then press record on the cassette, and you would dub records to your cassette tapes. You could tune in your favorite radio station and press record and make a recording of whatever happened to be on the radio station. I mean, this thing was awesome. And we put it in the living room on top of the console that had our old 8-track player in it. This was far nicer than the 8-track player. Everybody in the room under the age of 30 right now is going, what? Like, you lost me a cassette, right? 8-track, like, those were after 7-tracks, as I recall. But everybody in the room over 50 or so is like, we're finally having church. I vividly remember, and they got me, before I say this, they got me some tapes and some records. And they got me a record of this brand new up-and-coming Christian recording artist who played the piano. And I played the piano, so that was kind of cool. His name was Michael W. Smith. I don't know whatever happened to him. I remember looking at that stereo and thinking, this is so cool. Like, this is so much cooler than my little tape deck. I actually had a tape deck. And then I think later I had kind of a little boom box. But this was so much cooler. This was like legit. And none of my friends had a stereo quite as cool as the stereo I had. And I remember thinking, this is all I will ever need to listen to music. Like, this thing is all I will, for the rest of my life, when I'm listening to music, this thing is so cool, it's gonna stay with me forever. The only thing I'm ever gonna need to add to this is occasionally I'll have to buy extra needles. And again, everyone under 30 is like, what? Like, what? Why would you need a needle? But ask your parents. They'll understand. My attitude at the time, obviously short-sighted. Obviously short-sighted. That thing would be useless to me now, right? That's right. Someone's like, hey, thank you, Donna. That's right. This is kind of what was going on in a city that the biblical story tells us a bit about, a city called Corinth. Corinth was a city that the Apostle Paul had visited, and he writes a couple of different letters to them, and two of those letters are recorded for us in our Bibles, the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in the church in Corinth, they were struggling with their understanding and their usage of spiritual gifts. That was one of the main issues. And that's why so many of the scriptures that we've looked at in the last few weeks come from these letters to the Corinthians. Paul has to kind of help them understand what spiritual gifts are like. And they felt about spiritual gifts the way I felt about my new stereo. They had experienced the fullness of spiritual gifts in Corinth. They were experiencing all different kinds of gifts, and especially the miraculous gifts that we talked about. And the Christians in Corinth looked at the spiritual gifts in operation in their midst the way I looked at my old stereo when I was a little boy, and they said, "This is it. This is perfection. This is all we're ever going to need. This is what heaven must be like. We are perfect. We've arrived. Just look at the spiritual gifts that are in exhibited when we come together and we worship. We speak in tongues when we come together. We see miracles happen in our midst. We do all of these things. We must be pretty cool." That's what the believers in Corinth believed about spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes to them and he says, "You guys have missed the point on this a little bit." And he wants to correct it. He wants to help them understand what's the occasion, because they missed the point on that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he writes these words to them in verse 8. He says, "Folks, you need to understand this, that where there are prophecies," and we know that prophecies are one of the things he's referenced as spiritual gifts. He says, "Where there are prophecies, they will cease." This stuff isn't going to be forever, folks. This isn't what it's all about. He says, "Where there are tongues," one of the miraculous spiritual gifts that he had referenced, "where there are tongues, they will be stifled. This is not for always." He says, "And where there is knowledge," another one of the spiritual gifts he had already referenced, he says, "where there is knowledge, even it will pass away." Even it will pass away. Now, before I make my application, I want to quickly say something about this scripture right here, because this one has been misapplied a few too many times, and I want to make sure we don't do this. For those in different traditions that do not adhere to or believe in the miraculous spiritual gifts, and especially the gift of tongues, they pull this scripture out and they say, "See, right here, Paul says that tongues are going to come to an end." And they say, "We believe that tongues have already come to an end because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. And I want to just be very clear. That is not at all what Paul said. He didn't say they already have come to an end. I don't believe that they've come to an end yet. Amen. If we are to presume that the gift of tongues has come to an end at this point, well, then we have to pay attention to what Paul said, because he put prophecy in the same list. Prophecy isn't fortune-telling. Prophecy is hearing the voice of God. If we're going to say that tongues has come to an end, then we have to say that God doesn't speak anymore. And we have to say that where there's knowledge, it also will, meaning don't nobody know nothing no more. You know, if we're going to say that the miraculous gifts have come to an end, then we can't cherry pick which ones we think those might be. And so to say, "See, Paul said all this stuff is just for those days and it doesn't really happen anymore," I think is a terrible, terrible misappropriation of what Paul's really saying here. What he is saying is that there will come a time, indeed a time that I believe is still well into our future, there will come a time where we will not need the operation of the spiritual gifts, because this is not the eternity that we've been prepared for. But as long as we're here in the here and now, Paul says this, spiritual gifts were meant for the here and now. So he's saying this is very much a part of the here and now. HRCC, let's hear those words in our ears. These gifts are very much a part of the here and now. These gifts are a part of the here and now. But they are in no way an indication that we somehow have arrived in this place where God wants us to be, and we've got it all together. Here we are, and aren't we so cool, and do. This is not what God is saying, and that is not the purpose or the occasion of spiritual gifts. Paul says this is a now thing, this is a today thing, but it's not about heaven, and it's not about eternity. There will come a time in heaven where there would be no need for us to operate in these miraculous spiritual gifts, because we will be forever in his presence. But for the here and now, the spiritual gifts are purposeful. They have intent. They are a means to an end. But Corinthians, they are not an end unto themselves. Well, what this means for us, though, let's look at the other side of this coin. This means that if you are a follower of Jesus, but you have not yet begun to seek and to cultivate spiritual gifts in your own life, well, then your package is still all wrapped up with the bow on it. You are missing out on a big part of God's purpose for your life. Maybe you think, and I've heard people say this, maybe you think, well, I'm not really ready. I mean, I'm kind of just trying to figure this stuff out. Maybe we think, oh, I'm not mature enough in my faith. I'm not like Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so down there. I mean, I'm just me. Am I really that kind of Christian? I mean, I'm just kind of along for the ride. Maybe we think, I don't know enough. Like, I don't know the Bible. I can't quote it like so. Maybe, you know, God doesn't want me to be doing these things. And Paul says, no. On the contrary, they are very much for the here and now. That's not what the Bible says. It's not that you don't know enough. It's not for later. Gifts are for the here and now. If these are presents, they are not graduation gifts. They are not gifts that recognize something that you've already done or already accomplished. They're bon voyage gifts. They are gifts that we give at the beginning of the journey, not the end. Church, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, one of the first things you need to begin to do in your life is, with wisdom and discernment, prayerfully seek out, God, how are you pouring into my life? And how have you created me to operate in the context of my church family, in the context of the body of Christ? How, God, have you filled me with gifts? Begin to develop and cultivate that. They are not for the later. They are meant for the here and now. So what are we supposed to be doing with them? What's the occasion? What's the purpose? Actually, the Apostle Peter has a very plain answer, and I want to begin by highlighting that for you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." That's what you ought to be doing. Use the gift that you have received to serve others. Many, many, many years ago, when my brothers were young, our family was invited to a family wedding. I actually was away at college at the time this happened. I wasn't present, but this has just become a part of Martinson lore. And so I share and pass along the story to you. My younger brothers were in grade school. Again, maybe 7, maybe 8 years old, something like that. And they went to a wedding, and they went to the reception. It was for a family friend. And at the reception, they were in the banquet hall, and the waiters came out to serve the folks at the tables. And the waiters were wearing white gloves. It was a very fancy wedding. And the waiters came out and served with white gloves. And my younger brother, Tony, wanted a pair of those white gloves. And Tony, for as long as he's been alive, has been able to sweet talk his way into anything. And so before long, he had appropriated a pair of white gloves from one of these waiters. And he put the white gloves on, and then he proceeded to head out to the dance floor and make like Michael Jackson all night long. And he danced and he danced and he danced, and he pretty much horrified his brother, my other brother Andy, who was just wanted to be under the table hiding. Mom, make him stop. Make him stop. But he stood out there and he danced out there on the dance floor all night long wearing white gloves. That wasn't really the point of the gloves, was it? The gloves weren't for dancing and making a fool of yourself. The gloves were meant for serving. That was their purpose. That was their intent. You might have thought at a point, well, what a nice little boy. He's getting a pair of white gloves on so he too can help people get their food. So maybe he's going to bus a table or two. He's come to serve. But instead he's taken these gifts that were meant for service and used them for something else. And I think sometimes we make that mistake. We need to remember that spiritual gifts were meant for serving others. They're white gloves, but they were meant for serving others. And frankly, church, can I say this? This is just one more reason why you cannot do faith in Jesus on your own. You just can't. It's not a matter of you don't want to, or it's not a choice I advise. you literally can't. I believe that one of the questions we're responsible for before the Father is, how did you use your gifts to serve others? How did you use your gifts to serve others? And how can we possibly answer that if we're not in relationship with the body of Christ? You can't do faith in Jesus on your own, and the gifts are a big part of why that's the case. The question is, who are you serving with your gifts? Who are you serving with your gifts? My little brother on the dance floor, not surprisingly, was dancing alone. You know, he was all by himself. He was getting jiggy with it. He was moonwalking. He was doing all kinds of stuff. But he didn't have a dance partner. He was on his own. And when we don't use our gifts to serve others, we end up isolated. We end up on our own. Folks, faith in Jesus is a team sport. It is a team sport. Always, always, at every moment, in every circumstance, it is a team sport. And so the gifts, as we've already referenced, need to draw us together. And a big part of that question, what's the occasion, what's the purpose, needs to be that we are serving one another. Remember some of the things we talked about a few weeks ago when we asked what's in the box. What are the different kinds of things that get labeled and termed spiritual gifts? Well, we said when we discussed that many of the gifts are just traits that help bring us together. Things like hospitality and mercy and even leadership are things that help unite us and bring us together. We talked about there's other kinds of gifts that are gifts that really go to the act of worshiping and being a congregation together. Gifts like teaching and gifts like evangelism and some of the apostolic gifts and things like that. These are gifts that ultimately are so that we can serve one another. We talked about even the miraculous gifts, the gifts that are listed as spiritual gifts that have to do with the things that are overtly miraculous, things like healing, things like tongues, things like just supernatural ability to discern what God is doing. These are gifts of the Spirit, but they need to be used in service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What's the occasion? Well, that's the occasion. That's the purpose. That's the point, the Lord says. I gave this to you so that you could serve somebody with this, so that you could help, so that you could be a part of what I'm doing in the body of Christ. That's the Apostle Peter's suggestion. The Apostle Paul actually has another idea that complements that one. In the book of Romans, Romans is a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. He had never even visited Rome at this point, and so he writes this letter to them before he comes and visits. And so very early on in the letter, in Romans chapter 1, he says in his greetings to them, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And he goes on to say, that is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I want to come see you, Paul says, because when we're together, the spiritual gifts will be in operation. And we're going to become an encouragement to one another when that happens. So what's the occasion? What's the purpose? I think Paul would answer, spiritual gifts were meant to encourage. They were meant to encourage us. I got to ask you, did you ever receive a gift that wasn't an encouragement? I mean, think about it. Some of us have. You kind of get that gift and you're like, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I know just what I'll do with it. When you're a heavier person, it's clothing. It's like, oh my goodness, I can tell you, it can be stressful to receive clothing as a gift. You get clothes that are the wrong size. I can remember getting presents from people and opening it up and being like, oh, 4X. That's how big you think I am? Great, thank you. What an encouragement. I feel so fulfilled and loved at this moment. And then at the opposite end of the spectrum, still when you're a big guy, sometimes, I just had this conversation with somebody this week, a bigger guy saying, my closet is full of clothes that people have given me that they didn't want to offend me. So they bought me the large. And he's like, I'm like a 3X, you know, but they don't want to like be like, here's how big you are, I bought you a 3X. And so they buy me the large or the XL. And then what am I going to do with that? But they didn't want to offend me. So they bought me something I will never use and actually just points out how disgustingly huge I am. You know, you get these presents for people, and I'm sure everybody has had one thing or another. You open it and you're like, thank you very little. That's not how gifts were meant to work. Gifts are supposed to be an encouragement. Encouragement actually is a gift in its own right. Among the many things that we talked about being a spiritual gift, encouragement was one of those things. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying that all of the gifts, according to Paul, all of the gifts we have, when used properly, should have the effect of encouraging the church. He writes this way to the church in Ephesus. He says, these gifts are so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's encouragement, right? Building somebody up. I want to build you up. See, if you just show up to church like fans at a baseball game, we do this sometimes. We just come in, we file in, we take our seat, and we cheer for the worship team or whatever, and then we go home. And we have this dynamic that it's like a sporting event. And there's some other fans that happen to sit in the seats around us, and maybe the peanut vendor, I don't know. But we have this idea that church is like a sporting event. You just come and you cheer and you go home. We miss out. We miss out when we do that because I've come and I've taken my seat. You see, we aren't fans at the event in faith. Do we understand that? We are not the fans. We're the players. This is the team. Can you imagine if at the Cubs game, you know, the players showed up and Rizzo and Bryant are sitting in the front row like, when does the game start? No, guys, you aren't the fans, you're the players. You're the players. And we, the church, the people of God, we are, this is the team. Look around, folks. This is it. Rich has even got his baseball cap on. We're ready to go. It's like, you know, this is it. We are the team. And so we can't afford to just show up in church and take our seat and expect to be entertained by what happens in front of us. We have to show up and we have to warm up. And we have to get our uniform on and we have to take the field. We're here to take the field. And so church works better that way and we are encouraged that way when that happens. See, when I show up to church on Sunday morning and I come to the door and Juan and Wendy greet me and exercise their gift of hospitality and then I come into the congregation and Pastor Rachel comes up and prays and encourages my faith and one of the ushers comes by, Jim Hosick will come by and pass the plate or help somebody find a seat next to me or direct somebody else new and then the worship team comes up and Andrew uses his giftedness to lead us in song and you know I'm not here to listen to Andrew but he leads me where I can't go on myself by myself. And then after church, we have a potluck and Ronnie and Ash bring those samosas that they bring sometimes. And oh, I'm all kinds of blessed when that happens. And then, you know, we go and the kids are doing their things. And I see the kids workers work and I come midweek and I see Dave Murphy and Lori Baton and Mary Scumaci doing their stuff with the kids and exercising their giftedness in service. And that doesn't bless me as a pastor. That blesses me as a parent, right? And then I listen into what the kids are doing and I hear the kids speak about their faith, their relationship with Jesus. And they exercise a faith that is dynamic. And all of this happens and I go home and I'm like, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged when that happens because the players played the game today. They did what they were supposed to do and my faith was built up. My relationship with God was built up because I saw you operate in your gifts. And I was encouraged by that. I go home changed and transformed when that happens. I go home recognizing that God is at work in this place, in our midst, in a way that maybe I hadn't understood before. I didn't come to see a show. I came to be a part of the team and to operate in the gifts that the Spirit has given to us. And so when Paul writes to the church in Rome, hey, I can't wait till I get there. Because when I do, we're going to come together and the Spirit is going to begin to work in our midst. And we're going to see the gifts in operation. We're going to understand the way God is working in our midst. And that's going to be awesome. When I read Paul say that, I think, Paul, I wish you could have visited Downers Grove. It would have been just like that. That's what this is about. What's the occasion? That's what Paul is talking about. You know, one of the most encouraging things about seeing the gifts in use is remembering what they represent. Take a look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The author writes in verse 4 that God also testified to our salvation by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God testified to our salvation by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Folks, spiritual gifts were meant to be reminders. They weren't the thing. Remember, the Corinthians struggled with that. They thought the gift was the thing. We look at the Word of God and we recognize that the gift isn't the thing, but the gift is a reminder. The gift is a testimony of the thing. I know that God is at work in my life because I can see God working through my life. Do we understand that's how spiritual gifts work? I can be assured that God is at work in my life when I see what God is accomplishing through my life. And it helps me to understand salvation differently. You know, I talk to people fairly regularly who struggle with the issue of salvation. People who struggle to understand, and really the big question here is, Pastor, am I saved? Pastor, am I going to heaven? Am I doing it right? Am I doing the right thing? I don't want any surprises on that greater day, Pastor. Am I saved? And look, this is understandable if we assume that God's only purpose in life was to give us tickets to heaven. If we assume that that's what God is all about, that God is the ticket agent saying, here's your ticket, here's your ticket, here's your ticket. Okay, folks, some later point, I'm not going to tell you when, but at some later point, you're going to get a notification and I'm going to need you to present that ticket. So hang on to it and don't lose it. If we assume that that was the mission of God, then it makes sense that we would spend most of our life worrying, have I lost the ticket? Do I have the ticket? Where is the ticket? I need to hang on to that ticket. And then we'd hold the ticket and we'd look at it and go, okay, how do I know for sure that this is really a ticket? How do I know for sure that this isn't a counterfeit? How do I know for sure that I haven't fallen, you know, been duped by some sort of hoax or something? And we would worry about that if we presume that the only intent or mission of God was to hand out tickets. Then it makes sense that we would spend our lives worried about the ticket. Worried about the ticket. But when we understand, on the other hand, that the Bible says that Jesus has already begun the work of salvation in our lives. Do we hear that today? Salvation is not something that we're waiting for exclusively. The Bible says that Jesus has already begun the work of salvation in our lives. And when we understand that, then we know how to look for it. Then we know how to recognize it when we see it. And we see evidence of God's work in our lives. We see spiritual gifts. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst and we say, yes, God is at work here. God is at work here. God is doing something in my life because I can see that he is doing things through my life. One of my most treasured gifts that I've ever received is my wedding ring. Okay, to be fair, we picked it out together. But Sue did give it to me. She gave it to me at an altar. And I wear it every day of my life. And it's one of my most treasured gifts. It's not the most expensive gift I've ever received. It's nice, but it's not because of its monetary value. And I don't know that it's necessarily any cooler or less cool than any one of yours. It's my wedding ring, and it's mine. But here's the way wedding rings function in our society. If you know nothing about me and you run into me at the bus station, you could look at my left hand, and you would see that ring, and you would know a profound, deep, and intimate truth about my life. You would know that I belong to someone. Just by looking at this gift that I've received. Just by looking at this evidence. And you would know, because of that, you would understand. It says something about who I really am. It's a reminder. And spiritual gifts were meant to function that way. You know that the Bible says that part of the role of the Holy Spirit is that God places him on us as a seal, very much like a wedding ring, something that is always with us, that we might recognize, and frankly, that others might recognize to whom we belong and to what's going on in our lives, what's real and what's true and what's pure and what's perfect. Church, spiritual gifts operate and function this way in our lives. What's the occasion? We ask God. And part of God's answer is, beloved, I wanted you to know every day of your life that I am working to bring you to salvation, that I am at work in your midst, that I am about my business, the business only I can do of transforming and sanctifying and purifying and making right all within you that is not right. Beloved, says God, I wanted you to know that I have come to save you. And so I've poured my spirit into you. I've poured gifts into you. That's the occasion. That's the purpose. I hope as we continue these talks on spiritual gifts, I hope as we look at, I don't know, do we have maybe three more questions we're going to look at in the next few weeks? I hope that we can do that in the framework of the things we've already discovered. And that we can recognize, as the Corinthians, for instance, needed to learn, that this isn't really about how cool we are and how uncool some other church might be, or trying to gauge who's the coolest even within our midst, because that's not what this is about. But we can recognize that the gifts and the operation of the gifts are drawing us together, forming us into a people about whom the Lord says, I am at work. God says, I am for you and not against you. And if you need to be reminded of that, I want you to look at your own life. And I want you to lift your eyes, and I want you to look at the community into which you have been called. I want you to recognize this people for who we are. And say, God is at work here. God is at work here. And we should all seek that. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are your people. A place for your name. A people who have been called apart, called out. And into our midst, you have placed your spirit. You have distinguished us, the Bible says, amongst all the peoples of the earth. You have made us unique. You have made us peculiar. You have called us. And a significant part of that is that you have poured into our midst the gifts of the Spirit in a way, Lord, that you have not done in other places. In a way that is specifically and uniquely for this people, your people. And so we ask today, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful about these things. To be careful, Lord, about receiving that which you have given to us. God, I pray that you would help us to seek and to cultivate the gifts that you have received, that this would not be a community where any of those presents just lie in the corner with the wrapping paper and the bows still upon them, but Lord, that you would make us, fill us with a childlike desire to see every present unwrapped, every box opened up, every package left aside, that we might receive exactly what you have given to us. And then God, help us to use those things properly. Show us how we can take the things that you have poured into us as individuals and recognize that they were never really meant for us as individuals. But Lord, show us how to use them to serve and to encourage those that you have called alongside us. And Father, my prayer today for each one of us is that you would cause us to see and take note of the reminders that you give us of the work you're doing in our lives. Help us to be a people that see the gifts of the Spirit in operation and go, yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are saving us, that you are working here. Help us to be a people, Lord, who recognize the ways that your Spirit is moving even now. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek even more. That this would be a place, that this specific community would be a community, God, where you would pour your Spirit in abundant measure, in increasing measure, even to overflowing. That your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.